Son Jesus Christ to the church at Sardis. We ask you, Father, that you would unlock our hearts. And Lord, should there be any kind of a fortress around our heart, Lord, should there be any kind of resistance, any kind of religiosity that would prevent us, Lord, from knowing you personally. And for that matter, as the church of Sardis so bitterly learned, anything, Lord, in our lives that would keep us from advancing with you would be removed. And Father, for those that might be here this morning that have folded their arms stiff and perhaps have been brought here in a way that they're just appeasing their neighbor or their wife or their husband, that Lord, you'd get through. Lord, this morning, may you take the reins of this place. In fact, may you already have them. And Father, may this time together, Father, be something most beneficial to our soul. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles in and turn to the book of Revelation chapter 3 this morning. And we're in verses 1 through 6 as we continue to march through this seven letters to the seven churches. Jesus' revelation of His will and of His word and of His desire to seven churches of Asia Minor, a region of Turkey today. Beautiful area of Turkey going or coming from, I should say, from the areas of the Mediterranean up north and inland to where we find Sardis today. And down as we continue our study in the next few weeks ahead, concluding these seven letters to the seven churches. Just a tremendously beautiful area. And we come this morning to a place that goes by the name of Sardis. And we've been asking the question these last few weeks in this series in the book of Revelation, what kind of a church are you? What kind of a church are you? Because what kind of a church this is depends upon what kind of a Christian or church you are. See, you and I, we are a church unto ourselves and to those around us. We are a church in our home. We are a church at our work. We are a church in our employment, the people we traffic around with. We are an announcement. We are a church. We are a witness. And so when we ask the question, what kind of a church are you? I'm not asking you, what kind of church do you attend? Because you see, I don't have to ask you that. All I have to do is ask you, what kind of a Christian are you? That tells me about the church that you attend. Because a church will be like those who attend that church. And as we shall see in a moment, and as we have been receiving word from the Lord through His wonderful scripture here, that not only does a church go by the way of its people, but in a very sobering way, so the people go often by the way of its leadership, and certainly by the way of its pastor, we learn in this seven letters to the seven churches. For every one of these books in the opening address to each of these seven churches, it is written to the pastor of the church, and it's a very sobering thing. The question that we're asking this morning is, how does a church die? Churches aren't supposed to die. Churches are supposed to live because the Christ that they worship is alive. It's a strange thing. How many of us have grown up in a community, or maybe we've watched in a town where a church is either born in that community only to die, or we've seen a church continue on maybe for decades, but yet too also it winds up dying. Why is that the case? When Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Well, you know that's true. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But the truth of the matter is that there are churches that start and churches that fail and cease to exist. And we're going to look at those reasons why. And Jesus wrote a letter to a church that was so sick that, in fact, it was dead. It had died. And Jesus is trying to reach or to call out to get some sort of a response from them. A church that, on the surface, as we shall see, was a tremendous church. It would be a church that you and I would probably want to attend on the outside. It's a very serious thing to consider. But why does a church die? 700 years before Jesus Christ wrote this letter to the church at Sardis, this city was the desired tourist stop of those of the ancient world, historians tell us. It was a beautiful place, located in the valley of Hermas, east of Smyrna on the Mediterranean and south of Thyatira. It's inland and it's situated in a fantastic valley. It's very beautiful. If you go online today and look at where today S-A-R-T, Sart, is all that remains of the ancient Sardis, a city that dates back well into the BC times before Christ. If you look at the regions, it's a very beautiful stop on your archaeological or biblical tour of the letters to the seven churches of Turkey. And you come to this place, it's very, very much still as it was back then. And there's some wonderful remains of some tremendous places of worship. There's both remains of a Christian church there. There's remains of Jewish sites of worship. And there's some tremendous old pagan foundations and pillars to Artemis and various gods of the ancient Greeks. And so you can visit this place today. And by the way, those of you who are skeptics, I'm a skeptic by nature. I just want you to think about what I just dropped out there on your lap for a moment. Isn't it wonderful, Christian? And it should be wonderful to you, Mr. Skeptic, that I can mention a name of a place right out of the Bible that you've been told is a storybook. And you can get on an airplane and go and travel over there, and you can get in a Jeep or in a bus, and we can take you to the place, and we can unearth coins that have the very names and addresses of what's written in this book. That ought to wake you up. This is not some sort of a fairy tale. We may be sometimes silly as Christians, and maybe in Christianity there's a lot of stupid stuff that goes on. But I got to tell you something. We have not followed cunningly devised fables or stories. Our faith is based upon fact. Remember that. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. That's not a story. It happened. Israel was an actual nation, and it is a nation again, exactly as the Bible said. The day of Pentecost truly happened, and it changed the course of the world, and the church has been the greatest influence in the last 2,000 years, preaching the gospel, the unadulterated gospel, than any other influence in the world to date. Setting nations free and bringing in liberty. And raising the standard, by the way, I might add, of women to be equal with men. That comes from Christianity, from the scriptures. But Jesus Christ is alive, and He has His churches in the earth. But why is it then that some churches don't survive? And we cannot get into this message this morning without asking the question, will this church survive? How long will it be before Christ returns? We don't know. We hope soon. We hope today. But will this church survive? You say, well, of course it's going to survive. You know, I've come to this church. It's a lot more alive from the church than I came from. Or I'm really excited about being here. It's really a church alive. You know what? Jesus wrote to a church that was once very much alive. He was very much in the center of this place. These people of Sardis, they loved God. They began very well. But as the centuries went on, listen, this church became very successful and very powerful. And they resided in a region that didn't help them. Listen, how many of you have seen the book? How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator with Russell Crowe? The movie, those of you who, there's a lot of you like, I can't confess I saw that movie. In the movie, what I appreciated most about the movie Gladiator, and this is my reason, number one reason for seeing it, is because of its historical accuracy. Commodus was actually that lunatic son vying for the throne. Did you know that? That was a real story. He was an idiot. He was insane. And Marcus Aurelius was his father. He was a real guy, played by some actor. I forget, he has since died since that movie. Richard Harris. It's a real time. Before they recreated the look of Rome from above, as you saw the Colosseum and all those areas, you know those streets are located over the actual streets? They took computer graphics and they took archaeological evidence, and it is the most authentic reconstruction of Rome that has ever been done in that movie. And it's so representative of the time of Christ in the early church that just for the opening scenes, you should see the power of Rome and to see what Christ was confronted with when you looked at the powers of the world and how the church, a little church of men, changed the course of human history. Well, in that tremendous worldly power was a region that was once the Lydian Empire, now controlled by Rome at this time, and Marcus Aurelius in charge of the Roman Empire. And these kingdoms that were established, and Sardis was this place that was a plateau that rose some 1,500 feet above the valley floor, fed by wonderful fresh water. It is there perched atop this peak, and in a 360-degree range in every view, the city had its protection from invading forces, and it was considered impregnable. Nobody could get in or out of the city. It was a city that had experienced invasions, but those invading forces lost every time. And so powerful did the king of Lydia, and who resided there in Sardis, Croesus, become so powerful that if you were a very wealthy man, people would say, well, you're as wealthy as Croesus. It was a nickname for wealth and success, as he was the leader. And he believed that his gods, Delphi, for one of his pagan gods, were calling him to conquer the world. And that's what he was thinking. And so he consulted one of those oracles, one of those priests. And he consulted and asked, should I conquer the world? Should I go from here? And the oracle, that is that prophet of that pagan cult religion, spoke back to him and simply said this: if you take this kingdom, and if you go to war with this kingdom, you will destroy a great kingdom. And he took that to believe that if I took this kingdom out from beyond our borders and attacked other kingdoms, then I'll destroy other kingdoms. And so he packaged up his army, and before he even had a chance to get out of that mountaintop fortress, King Cyrus of Persia heard about this megalomaniac idea of the king of Lydia to invade. And he brought forces, and he brought a special ops team. Very few men spied it out at night. And while they were spying and watching, William Ramsay writes in his historical book that there was a guard there for the Sardinians. I want to call them Sardines. If you forgive me, it's easier to say Sardines than Sardinians. But there was a guard there for the Sardinians. And as he was standing there and leaning there, his helmet fell off his head. His helmet fell off his head and tumbled 1,500 feet down to the valley floor. And as the Persian spies were there watching, at sunset they noticed that after a while, the man came out from some crevices of a rock, grabbed his helmet and went back up. And then they noticed at the top of the hill, some few moments later, he was back right there on the top again. And they said, well, guess what? It's not so impregnable after all. And without firing a shot, without shooting an arrow, the Persian invaders came in during the night. And while the church was while the city was asleep, in their security and in their comfort, their throats were slit, their city was taken, and it fell to the Persian Empire. Some years later, Antiochus came, Antiochus III. Guess how he invaded Sardis? Anybody want to take a wild guess? Exactly. The exact same way. Without firing a shot. Snuck in there and took it over because, again, they were sleeping and slit their throats and conquered their city. Now in that city of Sardis, there's another generation. There's another people. And there's a church there. The church of Sardis. And Jesus is writing a letter to the church of Sardis. And so the scripture says, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, and to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your work before God perfect or complete. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Interesting, huh? How they were invaded. Know your history, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Focus on verse 6, though we won't even get to it in our study this morning. That's for next week. I pray. It has been my prayer all week as I've been preparing for this. I got to tell you, church, the emotions that studying for this church has put me through personally. You want to know why? If you want to study the book of Revelation and the letters to the seven churches, you must look at the letters to these seven churches in several ways, or else you're disobedient to the study of them. They were real historical churches, for one thing. We know that already. Then we know that there were actual churches that in history presided by a general attitude or of an age. There was an age, so to speak, of what the church experienced through the crushing persecutions of a Smyrna age. Things like that. Or the time of a Pergamos, when the things that were coming against the church or how the church was existing in the world was in connection or in agreement with Pergamos, or like last week, Thyatira. And as we read and looked at the tremendous false worship of the Queen of Heaven regarding the Church of Thyatira, we see how that mimics an age of the Dark Ages in human history. And that's how God has written His Word. His Word is current. This Bible is alive today. It's going to be alive tomorrow. It's going to be alive forever. And so you can apply every one of these seven letters to either your own life or at some point of time in your life. There's certainly geographical churches. For example, we've made mention of the fact that there are churches that are dying for their faith at this hour. We've mentioned that the average per year of Christians dying around the world is 362,000 Christians per year die around the world for their faith in Jesus Christ. Most of that in North Africa, Central and North Africa. So there's an age, yes. There's a historical time, yeah. And there's an absolute application to our own lives, certainly right here, right now. And we come to this moment, the letter to the church at Sardis, and if one age was guilty of worshiping that pagan statue and idol of the Queen of Heaven, well, this morning we come to what very well may represent the Reformation period, the Protestant age, of which you and I are involved in. Where churches grew and exploded, and churches had a tremendous influence and a great power, and they became large in parts of the state, parts of the government, and governments even legislated that this is our state church. And the church became comfortable. Sardis, the church of Sardis, was comfortable. And it suffered for it. It was acceptable. We're going to look at just two things. There's four total. Don't worry. This will be a two-week message. So you can relax. About gave first service a heart attack. We're asking the question, what kind of a church are you? What kind of a church am I? Are we here? Number one, jot this down. Point number one is this. What kind of a church are we when Jesus Christ is no longer consulted as a church? You see, the church of Sardis was no longer consulted. He writes a scathing letter. He doesn't say anything good about this church, the church of Sardis. Nothing. At least in the other letters he wrote, and he said, you know, this is what's wrong, but this is how you fix it, or I've got these things that are against you, but you're doing these things really well. He writes to the church at Sardis, and it is just an open rebuke. And to think, as I was just putting this together, to think, Jesus, what would you say to my heart? I mean, think about it for a moment. Do you name the name of Christ? Are you a Christian this morning? You better be careful before you automatically say yes. Because when you say that you're a Christian, you immediately, as I do, proclaim publicly that I'm a Christian. And the moment I make that announcement, there's a hesitation when I say it. Not because I don't believe in Christ, but I'm so disgusted at my own pathetic performance as a Christian. I know that it has nothing to do with my acceptance in heaven, thank God. I have my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go to heaven when I die because He paid the price on the cross. It's not based upon my works, says the Bible. But when I say I'm a Christian, I tell you, we need to learn more carefully from the book of Sardis, or from the letters here, and this letter written to the church at Sardis, that we better be careful when we proclaim that we're a Christian, because when we make that announcement, that is a title that means this: I follow Christ. And if we ever lived in an age of nominal Christianity, or what I call recreational Christianity, it is now. Bring Jesus out on Sunday, but boy, I tell you, 55 minutes, 60 minutes, hour and 20 minutes, hour and a half? Is that how long? Are you threatening me, Pastor? Hour and a half out of the whole week? Well, that's okay, because as soon as it's done, I'm just going to put him back. Nominal Christianity. I'm wondering if the church didn't give birth to nominal Christianity, recreational Christianity in Sardis. It's a very serious thing. When Jesus Christ as a church, he's no longer counseled and sought after and the chief counselor of the operations of the church, this is what happens. Jot it down. And you evaluate yourself and I'll evaluate myself. If I'm like these of the church at Sardis, when Jesus Christ is no longer my counselor, that is when I am not consulting him on a day-to-day basis, then I'm running my show. You know what I'm saying, everybody? Then I am the Lord of my life. No wonder why things are so messed up. Oh, I want him as Savior. Don't get me wrong. In the end, oh, Jesus. In the end, give me Jesus. But that's in the end. Between now and then, let me have the wheel. Listen, he's either the Lord and Savior, or he's not your Lord and he's not your Savior. Jesus, he says here to the angel of the church at Sardis, right? We know who that angel is. The word Anglios, messenger, the one who speaks to the church at Sardis, to the speaker, to one who addresses those at Sardis. He's making a statement to the pastor of the church at Sardis. This is quite amazing if you think about it. Because when Jesus is no longer the counselor of the church, that first of all begins when that pastor stops seeking the counsel of God. It's a very frightening thing to realize that as the church goes, it's as the hearts of the people go. But the hearts of the people adopt the nature and the personality often of either God's working through the pastor of that church or God's not working through the pastor of that church. And it is a frightening thing. Make no mistake about it. We may not like that, and I'm telling you right now, it petrifies me to death. I will stand before the throne of God and give an account for what has been taught here to your souls. Not down the street, not around the world, not anywhere else. Here. I have no other responsibility but to respond to God regarding the teaching and the pastoral cares and duties of this church. And the Bible makes it very clear. And it's sound in theology. Jesus Christ is speaking to the leader at the church at Sardis. And listen, that leader, according to this letter, is indicted for number one, jot it down, complacency. You say what? Complacency. Oh, I don't care. You're exactly the one I'm talking about. Honey, write that down. He said, you know, you write it down. Complacency. Ah, whatever. You know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, sure. Whatever. But you never take your hands out of your pockets. You're saved, you know, love the Lord, hallelujah, praise God. Yeah, Jesus, get me into heaven, you betcha, but your hands never come out of your pockets. You never do anything for the Lord, for Him, not me, not the people sitting around you, for Him. You never do anything for Him. You're not interested in that. Complacency. When a church begins to die, the number one thing is something begins to happen. Either that pastor or that staff of ministers or whatever it was in Sardis began to slack off. And we know from history that they were a huge church. And they had a tremendous reputation. Everybody knew about the church of Sardis. Are you ready for this? Jot it down. Research it for yourself. Out of all the seven churches that Jesus addresses, the church of Sardis was by far the most famous throughout the Roman Empire. Everybody knew about the church of Sardis. It had a reputation, as we shall see. Everybody knew it. And in fact, if there was a church of Sardis operating today, we would put staff members on a plane and send them over there to learn how they do their ministry. We'd have seminars because they were the latest and the greatest of what was happening. And they had shortcuts to God. And they had a lot of people. And they had a lot of money. And listen, the leadership of that church and the pastor was very much involved, we know from history, in being accepted by the powers of Sardis and those who ruled in the region. They were accepted. The church had become so accepted in the community that the community began to depend upon the church, not for godly things, but for conditional things. The church at Sardis became comfortable. Vance Havner, buy anything that Vance Havner has written. Havner, tremendous author. Billy Graham often quotes Vance Havner, tremendous guy. Get the book, Plain Marbles with Diamonds. It's about your life. Fantastic. Vance Havner, in one of his books, writes about there how we need, under the power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, need to comfort those who are afflicted and to afflict those who are comfortable. And that's the church at Sardis. Well, well, well. Okay, Pastor, pontificate. speak for the next 10 minutes. We'll give you 10 minutes. And yes, it's past the plate. We love to give money. In fact, we're looking at one another to see who gives the most. And I'll give more than him. And yes, okay, now go. And only tell us things that give us a positive feeling. Nothing negative. Don't make me feel uncomfortable. Just let me do my thing that it gives me a little bit of a boost to my inoculation against living what's written in this book. So that I can go back out into that world and live like a tyrant and a pirate and then come in on Sunday and be my nominal recreational believer and nobody will know the difference. And the church loved Sardis as a city and the Sardis as a city loved the church. There was no difference. You know how that happens? Complacency. We run the risk of being complacent when Jesus, he speaks to this pastor, and I believe that he's indicting that pastor. Complacency. The postman of Sardis came and he stuck a letter. Can you imagine the pastor opening the letter from the postman of Sardis, and it's in his mailbox. He opens it up and it's a letter, and it's from Jesus Christ, and he opens it up and it says, "Here, Pastor, you know, Pastor Sardis, Pastor Sardine of Sardis, here's a letter from corporate office. This is a memo from corporate. You're in trouble." It was shocking. What do you mean we're in trouble? Everybody knows how fantastic we are. Everybody knows how alive we are. Everybody's flocking in. I mean, everybody is talking about us. What do you mean? This is a letter from Jesus Christ, not some crackpot. This is not some email from, you know, I really didn't like that. What was said? This is from Jesus. What he says counts. And he writes to a church, a real church. And he's writing now. And he says, listen, you're complacent. When a church grows old, it gets complacent. And I'm not talking about age. I was with some believers that on Friday night were a little bit older than me. And I'm telling you, when I drove home that night, it was wonderful to be able to think in my mind, you know what? When I get to be 15 years from now or 10 years or however, it didn't matter. Their love for Jesus was so hot, I didn't realize. My conclusion and my argument myself was, I want to live like that and I want to die like that. Because you know what? If I don't, I'm going to become like a sardine. I'm going to become like one of those who sat in that church and just rotted with its success. It's a dangerous thing. Complacency. Oh, these are comfortable seats. Praise the Lord, huh? I remember when we did not have those seats you're sitting in. Hey, it's not so, the temperature's okay. I remember when we were freezing in the winter and we were freezing. No, that's an inside joke for those of you that air conditioning was always freezing. But how many of you remember when we were glad to have a building, when we met and gathered around in the chairs, and when the Santa Ana winds would blow, the doors would rattle, and I'd have to stop during the message until the rattling of the doors would stop, and then we'd keep going on a Sunday morning? Well, I don't like the color of our door. You mentioned doors. I don't like the color of your... Lady, I'm happy to have doors that don't rattle. See, when we begin to forget where we've come from and we get complacent... What about this and what about that? Praise God we're breathing and we're not hooked on life support right now. What's wrong with us? The church at Sardis began, it was so affluent and it was so established that it became such a tradition of the community that nobody took it seriously anymore. It was always going to be there. You could drive down the freeway. And you could look, well, there it is. But that's all the effect that it had. Listen, complacency is growing old, and if we, God forbid, should we ever grow old as a church, this is what you'll begin to hear. Well, you know what? It's just the way we've always done it. It's the way we do it. Listen, Pastor Smith and Pastor Jones and Pastor, you know, Billy Bob and Pastor Freddie and who... whatever did it for the 5,000 generations of this church, and that's just the way we're going to do it. Be careful. What the Holy Spirit was doing then, maybe He's not doing it now. Maybe He's doing something different. Maybe He wants something painted this color, or flipped over, or dug up. Be careful when you start hearing things like this. Well, you know, that's just the way we've always done it. When the church is not open anymore... When a church is on the brink of dying of old age and being in danger as the church of Sardis, the pastor's messages begin to sound the same every week. That's a scary thing. I'm telling you right now, there's a method to my madness at this moment. I mean, just at this moment. I want you to pray for me always, because I mention this because this is my greatest fear as a Christian. Is being the kind of pastor that doesn't spend time alone with God and study. Because listen, I'm going to tell you, listen up everybody. If you've come from some church and you say, well, you know what, I'm going to go visit some other church because all I hear, that pastor, he just says the same thing over and over again. That's either his fault or it's his fault. What I mean by that is this. A pastor of a church like the church at Sardis, you got to get along with God and you got to get the messages from God. You don't get them off the internet, you don't get them out of some book, and you don't mail away for them. And you don't live off of old manna. You know what I mean? You ever eaten old bread? You only eat bread, old bread, if you're dying. Because you want fresh bread. There is no way that a church is going to grow and be alive and escape the plight of a Sardinian church unless the minister that occupies that pulpit is alone with God in the Word and hammers out that message with God. Just him and God alone. Yeah, but Pastor, I called you and you didn't return my call in 5 minutes. I may not have had... Listen, in my study, there is no phone. My wife cannot get a hold of me in there. Why? Because I am petrified. To hear someday, if you want to kill me, there's a one way. For you to say, you know, Pastor, I just hear you grinding on. It sounds the same. Your illustrations are the same. The message is the same. It doesn't matter what book you're in. It just sounds the same. There's going to be things that a good teacher, Paul even says, I must remind you of these things, though you already know them. Those things must happen. And I will end as many services as possible with a plea for you to get right with Jesus. No doubt about it. But there is a humongous fear in my heart that if I stop growing, I will transfuse that deadness into your spiritual bloodstream and this church will go the way of those of Sardis. And I will stand before God and give an account. And should the day, God who knows the future, should that ever be the direction that this church goes, I pray the Lord would just take me home before I falter, you know? This is His living Word. And when we forget that Jesus Christ is our counselor, then we'll get complacent. Number two, we find this in verse 1. He says that He holds the 7 stars and the 7 spirits of God. These things saith He who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Jesus is the proprietor of His church. He owns it. I don't need to belabor it. I'll just tell you this. He bought it with His own blood, okay? He bought it with His own blood. And I believe that. And I believe that if we look to Him, He's going to take care of things. I didn't buy it. You didn't buy it. He bought it. No committee bought it. He bought it on the cross. To think for a moment that your soul was so precious to Him that He bought your soul on the cross. And now all that remains is for you to say, Jesus, I accept your offering of yourself on the cross in my place. He did it. But a church will begin to die when they forget to counsel with Jesus and they just run off and do things and projects and ideas. This is a beautiful place that God has given us. But listen, it better be left in the hands of God. It's His. He's the proprietor of heaven and earth. Another thing is this. And that is that if you look at the closing end of... Well, for that matter, all of verse 1 regarding Jesus Christ as being our one to consult. And if the church is going to die, it's from not consulting Him. Third consideration under this first point is that it's over, if that's the case. If we do not consult Him, we'll grow complacent. We'll forget the fact that He's in charge. And you know what happens? Human powers creep in and take control. And that's what happened at Sardis. Remember Porky Pig? Is it Porky Pig? They used to say, that's all, folks. You know what I mean? That's about it for Sardis. This is a tremendous thing, because when you come to the end of verse 1, that's all the good news. It goes downhill from here. You say, well, Pastor, you just burned my ears off. Are we going to... Oh, no, no. Listen, second, I just sounded like Porky Pig right then, didn't I? Point number 2 is this. What kind of a church are we when the Holy Spirit is no longer the source of our power? When the Holy Spirit... Don't answer me. But when was the last time you asked God to fill you with the power of His Holy Spirit? Well, what do I need to do that for? I don't know. Maybe you ought to ask your kids. Well, what do I need to do that for? Ask your husband. Ask your wife. I don't know. How about this? We can't live Christianity without His power. Can't do it. And we can't have church without His power. It's just a game. It's just religion if we're having a gathering without His power. What kind of a church are we? The church at Sardis had lost the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. He says in verses 1 and 2, I know your works, that you have a name that is alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works complete or perfect before God. Church, listen to this, like a passionate surgeon. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen surgeries. I've had a chance to be in and on surgeries. And it's a very, very interesting thing, because when a surgeon is cutting on a patient who he only knows that person as a patient. And maybe some of you are surgeons. Music's playing. Everybody's in there. I don't know if you know that or not, but it depends on the doctor that's in charge. They have rock and roll playing, Rolling Stones, or they can have Andre Bocelli playing, or praise songs. I mean, it's pretty wild in there. And they're moving people around and things. And a lot of course, they're doing their job. They're working hard. But you know what? It's kind of like conveyor belt. Like, who's next? Okay. Spleen, next. Heart, next. And do you know who the worst patients are when they get sick? Doctors. You want to know why? They know what goes on. They know what can go wrong. It scares them to death. You want to see a doctor freak out? Watch him get sick. Jesus is the great physician. And he comes to the church at Sardis, the body at Sardis, and he takes his blade, which is the word of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit, and he cuts that church's belly wide open. And he takes a look inside, and it is so cancerous, it is so sick, it is so blackened and emaciated that he just stitches it right back up. Nothing can be done. He says nothing good from this moment on to this church. Nothing good. And you say, I can't believe that. Watch out. Christianity has no grandchildren. And the church that's alive never turns into a coffin. Some churches have become mausoleums. You whisper when you walk in them. You want to know a little secret? If you care, doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you anyway. You notice how there's no carpet in the foyer? You ever thought about that? You ever think about, how come they put, I should have put carpet in here. No way. You want to know why there's no carpet in there? I wanted that foyer as loud as possible. Yeah, the guy said, well, you know, the noise is going to come in and affect the service. And what if happens if somebody is talking out there during the next service? Let it happen. I wanted that room big and that floor tiled because I want to hear all those voices fellowshipping in between services. It sounds like a waterfall going on. I love it. You know what? Doesn't sound like a coffin. May it never sound like a coffin in here. I read in a book, a man who taught on this message in the church at Sardis, and he was afraid, like I am this morning, of not getting the point across to the people, to be alive and to be careful not to be a dead church. And so he had a great idea. I wish I would have had this idea. He went and got a coffin. And he did his normal service, and everybody was sitting out there wondering, what's with the coffin? I mean, they usually clear that thing out by Sunday morning. And he came to the end of his message about a dead church. And he said, you know, I'm not going to say anything about the member that's the member that's before us here, this coffin, but if you care, why don't you pass by? Well, you know how you get someone. That's how you get somebody hooked. You know, give them just enough. Well, you know, this member of the church here laying here, we'll open it up after service. If you care, you can come by. Well, people are snoopy enough to say, well, I need to know who died. You know, who died? And that pastor was brilliant. They walked by and he put a mirror. He put a mirror in that coffin. And you should have seen, he writes about the dirty looks he got from people. I wish I would have thought of that. Listen, if you don't have the Holy Spirit controlling your Christianity and your life, and if you're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you might as well just go sleep in a coffin as a church. Oh, you can have all the money in the world. In fact, you can, as Jesus warns here, you can have a name that you're alive. Look, I have no name in my head, particularly sticking out in my head. But just think for a moment. We live in Southern California. There are a bazillion churches. And some of them have big names. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. Wake up. What goes in and on among such things? Just because it's big doesn't mean it's right. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's walking in the Spirit. Just because it's big doesn't mean it's successful to God. Jesus said in the last days before he returns, the church is going to grow up into what is like a big tree. But the birds of the air will lodge in its branches. That's a bad thing. Listen, Jesus says, you have a reputation that you're alive. That means everyone knew that they were the church. So again, I'm not naming, and I'm honestly not naming any church, but I'm thinking, what are the big churches in Chicago or Florida or California or Hong Kong or Russia? I don't care where in the world. Listen, is it walking and is it exhibiting the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe it got big by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. Where Jesus preached, there were crowds. When he was moving, people came. But you know what? A church can be like a big train. Like I've told you before, you get on a track, you power that baby up, and it's got so much weight and so much power behind that train that you can cut the engine off on that train. And that train will continue to go 80 miles an hour for like 30 miles, they tell us, you know, to just keep going, even though there's no more power to the wheels. Because it's moving off of old time, ancient inertia. And my, look at the church we've built, someone might say. And all the people, watch out, are you running off the inertia? Is the Spirit of God moving there? We have a name. Everybody around the world knows our name. The Church of Sardis could have said, we've got radio programs, we've got internet programs, we've got mission outreaches, we've got community outreaches, we've got this and that, we've got a name. Jesus says, I don't care. See, we begin to look like that and say, man, I'm going to go to that church. Look at it. Oh, it's right alongside the freeway. And look how wide it is. I mean, it's on a day like this with the sun shining. I mean, this building's as wide as those clouds hanging in the sky. Oh, let's just go there. We've got to watch out. Be careful. Hey, I want you and I to go where the Holy Spirit's moving. Did you hear what I said? I want you and I to go to where the Holy Spirit's moving. I cherish the words. About a year and a half ago, Pastor Chuck Smith turned to me personally, privately, and said, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, I want you to make sure that your church is there. And he had his finger pointed at me. I love that. I want to be where the Spirit's moving. And I'm not talking about goosebumps and jumping up and down and floating around. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. It's going to be exhibited first in the love of God's people and the love of His Word and dependence upon His Holy Spirit. Amen. We give you, we pray that this is the will of the Lord, how we conduct it. It's a sensitive thing with me. We give the Christians opportunity to tithe in our morning services. Have you noticed that they don't announce it? All right, yeah, we're going to bring, okay, reach deep, grab it, pass it again. Let's play another song. Woo, pass the plate. We don't even bring it up. We've been accused of hiding it. And if you're not a Christian, don't give. And if this is not your home church, don't give. Why? Because we want to be dependent upon God. He did this. For those of you who are visiting, ask those who have been here for a little while. Have we ever, in 11 years or 12 years of our existence, have you seen a thermometer? A finance? Have we had a building program? Come on now, come on, come on. Oh man, this month, our goal for this month is to get that. Oh, we missed it by 20,000. Oh. Look, if we can't pay our bills, I'll quit. I'll leave. Because God is going to bring somebody who can bring people in. I guess they can. But I take it personal. As long as I'm alive, we will never ask you to belly up to the bar, so to speak, and cough up the cash. The day that that happens is an announcement the Holy Spirit long since left. Because found in chapter 1, verse 1 of Chuck Smith, is where God provides, God guides. You know, when God guides, God provides. That's a great saying, and it's true. When we lose the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in deep trouble. In church, we're going to end with just a few considerations here. You know what? When a church begins to die, Jesus says things like this. You have a name that you're alive, but in reality you're dead. Jesus, the one with his incredible eyes of fire, looks in and says, I know exactly how the money of this church is spent. I know exactly how much time is spent in prayer. I know exactly, as Jesus looks with his fiery, piercing eyes to the church at Sardis and into our hearts as well, I know exactly where your priorities are as a Christian and as a church and as a pastor. I know exactly what you really think, Jack, about seeking me with all of your heart. I'm not fooling him. Are we hot for God or are we not? Peter said in his epistle, let us have fervent hearts. The word is hearts ablaze, hearts on fire for God. When a church begins to die, its source of power is gone. There's no longer that passion because the Spirit is gone. It's as though the mantle has been lifted from a man, and instead of placed upon another, it falls on the threshold of a door. And the church dies. He gives four scathing diagnoses here. When he says in verse 1, I know your works, that you have a name that are alive but are dead. Look, number one problem, circle it. It's you. The word you. You. Me, myself, and I. That's my problem. I'm a majority. Jesus says to the church at Sardis, you. He says, you have a name. Meaning that's all that you've been concerned about. Get your name out there. Oh, look at the name. We're Sardis. It was on everything. You can go to the Costco in that day. They had the Book of Sardis and how to become a successful church in 4 easy weeks. I get these things in the mail. I've told you before. If you sign up, come to this conference, it's only $4,000. In just 3 days, we'll have speakers speak to you, pastors. And when they're done with you, you'll be able to go back home to your church and you'll see a 10% increase in your church attendance within a year. I love getting that stuff in the mail. Number one, I love not giving people my money. Number two, I'm not going to take an airplane ride to sit down and hear people tell me why, in giving them money and learning their plan that all the churches throughout all the last 2,000 years somehow missed. They missed it. And the church will grow annually by 10%. The attendance will grow by 10%. And thank God, I scratch my head and I think, you know what? Thank you, Lord God, that I don't have to take an airplane ride and give up all that kind of money and sit through those boring sessions of motivational speakers in the Christian church. And why in the world would I limit the growth of this church to 10% a year? I mean, come on. That's crazy. We should write them back. Hey, dear Mr. Whatever, buy your own ticket. Come over here. We won't charge you a dime. And you can see what God's doing for free. That very thing is true. But if we do like Sardis, we'll go around and boast about it, and then we'll create the seminars. And what I just excited myself and you about can become our curse. We can say, come for free. We'll pay your ticket. Come for free. We'll put on a show, and we'll have you see how we did it. If it's not the Holy Spirit, it's nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And it will burn in the end. The church will begin to err, and the church will go into the final throes of its hour. And it's a very sad thing. And it's a tragic thing, because Jesus pleads with them. You can almost hear his voice when he says, strengthen the things that remain, things that are ready to die. Jesus always gives hope, even in the message of this, as he denounces this church. He has always given hope. I love the very nature of our Jesus. You ever find him in the Bible when you're reading? Him going through a graveyard or whatever? Have you ever seen what happens? You ever seen him at a funeral service? He messes it up every time. Leave it up to Jesus to mess up a funeral service. Everyone's crying. Oh, we're going to miss him. We can't believe he's dead. Jesus walks by. What? Touches him. The guy gets up and restores the dead man back to his family, or the dead child back to his mother. He always ruins a perfectly good funeral. Oh, he always gives hope. He's saying in the church of Sardis, out of the masses, there are a few, and we'll look at this closely next week, especially about those whose names are written in the book. And can your name be blotted out of the book? He'll say, there's a few of you. There's a few of you who have not defiled your garments. Can you imagine in a church Jesus saying, as a gentleman that he is, Jack, can you excuse me for a moment? May I have the pulpit, please? Lord, this is your pulpit. Thank you. I would like to say that I am he who has the eyes of a flame of fire, whose feet are as bright and polished as fine brass refined in the fire. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I am the one who holds the seven stars in his hands. You have persevered, and you have been careful and faithful with what I've given you. And for that I have blessed you and given many things to you. I have set you in a place that all can see when you gather. I've brought people into the walls, and I filled your hallways and your courtyards with the laughter of children and the sound of fountains. I am the living water. But I have this against you. And he would begin to say something about us. Because there's no church exempt from his letters. None. And if you think you are as a Christian, if I think I am as a Christian, then I'm already dead. I'm not hearing him anymore. You see, if our lives are so fine, they're so fine, our lives are so fine, we don't have to go to prayer meetings anymore. I'm saved, so why should I go out and tell somebody down the street how to find Jesus? I'm fine. Got a home on the hill, healthy family, fence around the house, dog, view, clothes, I'm fine. I would even say praise the Lord. Jesus could say, you know, you have a name that you're alive. But I know it goes on, and I say you're dead. You say, well, Jesus would never say that to us or to me or to you. I want to make sure that he never says that to me. I have some input from what flows from this pulpit to your ears, just some. The rest is up to you. Will you heed him? Will I heed him? And if Jesus doesn't return soon, where will this church be in 23 years from today? 17 years from now? Where will this church be 56 years from now? When I'm dead, when we're gone, what will we leave the next generation who worships here? Debt? A bad reputation? Or will we pass on to them the torch to passionately seek Jesus, to counsel with him before you do anything? To grieve not the Holy Spirit, but to rely upon him for your strength. And once having done that, go out of this place and live your life so that men and women will look and see your life and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May God spare us from ever becoming a church like the church at Sardis. Father, we humbly come this morning, and Lord, I don't know, but if this message should not be...